Okay, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Get out your outlines. It's in your bulletin there, so you can follow along with that if you'd like. Before we get into Ephesians 2, I'd like to recap just a little bit. Some of you weren't here last week, and for some of you, a week was a long time ago, so maybe you need a reminder about what we talked about. We started this series on peace and quiet is what we were calling it. Last week, we asked the question, just what is the definition of true peace? And we decided, or I decided, I guess, instead of talking about how we can have true peace here on earth, because that's impossible. The world is not perfecting itself. We're not moving towards utopia, as some people believe here. Wars are growing stronger. Hate is growing stronger. You just see it all around you. Even in your own personal relationships, there is strife there. There's quarreling there. There's fighting there. It's just impossible to have peace here. And when it comes down to eternity, when it comes down to what is important, the only thing that's important is, or the only person that's important that we have peace with is God. And I mentioned to you how a lot of people, especially celebrities, make it very popular to say, well, I made my peace with God, or I've made my peace with God. And I want to remind you that that's one-sided. We don't speak for God. We can say that just in throwing God a little whatever, we can say that I've made my peace with God. But the question is not whether we've made our peace with God. That's not going to matter. The question is, has He made His peace with us? How do we stand in His eyes? And we saw that through the fall, Adam and Eve all fall short of God's standard. God's standard is what?
Perfection.
You must be holy as I am holy, the Lord said. You must be perfect. This is why it's impossible for anybody to ever go to heaven through good works or through being a good person. There is not a good person in this room. Does everybody understand that? The person who stands before you tonight is a wretched person. I'm a wicked person with a wicked heart who leads me all the time into sin. There are none that are good. No, not one. There are none who are righteous, the Bible tells us. None. Nobody will approach God one day and throw out the good things they did and just hope it balances on a scale with the bad things they did and get into heaven. That will not happen. It's one of the greatest lies of Satan, and we have to do battle against that. We must preach the truth. And that's what hopefully happened last week, and what you heard last week was the truth about the gospel. Okay? The truth is, we have all fallen short of that standard, because anything that is not perfect falls short. And as far as a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person, I'm not that bad, I've never heard anybody look at me and say they're perfect. Everybody knows that. We're perfect. 1 Peter tells us that we can break one law and we are guilty of the whole thing. Why? Because we're imperfect. That's falling short of the standard. And anything that falls short of the standard, God will punish, because God will punish all sin. That was the most important point of last week, and I hope that you took that away. I hope that you'll take that away tonight. God will punish all sin. If we say that we believe in Christ, automatically, God is not just going to forgive us of our sins. No sin is really going to go forgiven. Nobody's going to stand before God one day, and God look at them and say, oh, well, you went to church, you believed in God, I can see you've tried better, so I'm just going to forgive you. No, all sin is punished. And the only suitable punishment for sin is what? Blood. Blood. Okay? It's the only suitable punishment for death. All sin will go punished. All sin will have God's wrath poured out upon it. So here's how we stand tonight. Either we are under God's wrath because we are still in our sin and we have a problem there. And the Bible uses words like hostile and enemy. If we are in our sins, then we are hostile towards God and we are an enemy of God. But God did something on our behalf in His grace and in His mercy, initiated by Him, because it was nothing that we could ever do. He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. He lived according to the law perfectly. did not sin. And because he did not sin, he willingly, in obedience to the Father, went to the cross and allowed sinful men to kill him. And on the cross, we see the most powerful moment in history when God turns his face away from Jesus and we hear the words of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the great exchange happened. He took our sin, put it on a sinless Jesus. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He took that sin, placed it upon Jesus, and then God poured his wrath out on that sin, and because he cannot be in fellowship with that sin, he broke that relationship that had been in all of eternity. And he turned his face away. It's the most powerful moment in all of history, and none of us even have a clue what that was like for Jesus. Jesus died. And then he rose again, triumphant over that sin. And now anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, repents of their sin, recognizing that they're walking in the wrong way, recognizing that their path is sinful, turning to follow Jesus and recognize him as Lord of their life. Notice I didn't say, make him Lord of my life, because he is Lord. I recognize that he is Lord of my life. And I put my faith in him as Savior. Then his righteousness is wrapped around me. That's the other side of the great exchange. Our sin is placed upon him, and when we put our faith in him, his righteousness is wrapped around us. So when we stand before God one day, it's not going to be just as if I never sinned. It's going to be in spite of my sin, wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Everybody understand? So here's the reality from last week. We are in one of two states. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. And this is terribly important for us to understand in a world of tolerance and religious universalism. This is so important, and we must love people to preach the truth. Love people enough to preach the truth to them. Either we are enemies of God, in sin, under his wrath. And if we die in that state, we bear the wrath of God for our sin for eternity in a place called hell. Eternity in a place called hell. Or we have gone through the blood atonement of Jesus. He has taken our punishment for us in a substitutionary atonement, and we're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ with the hope of living with him eternally in heaven one day. That is the only two states that you're in today. You cannot be undecided. You are in one or the other. Okay? The only way to peace, Jesus said, he has gone to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we may be also. And then they ask him, what is that way, Jesus? And what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no child comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. Everybody understand that? That's the gospel. The only way to peace with God is through Christ and the substitutionary atonement he paid for us on the cross. Okay? So we're in one of two states tonight. You are either an enemy of God, hostile towards him, and under his wrath, or you are redeemed. And as we looked at in RCH chapel today, we have the hope of one day him pouring out his lavish goodness and kindness upon us through Christ and all of eternity in his kingdom with him. That's the only two states we're in. Okay? So that's a recapitulation of last week. A little bit longer than I wanted to, but I want to be very clear on that. That's the most important thing, is that we get the gospel right. Too many people have made the gospel wrong. We need to make the gospel right. That's what God's word says. Okay, and that's what we did last week. We spent the time actually going through and looking at God's word for it. Okay, so that leads us this week to what we're going to do today. And the question that we're going to ask is, what are the implications of this peace? What are the implications of this peace? Okay, so we have recognized that we are sinful. We've recognized that we're under the wrath of God, an enemy of God, hostile to God, and him hostile to us. We have repented, put our faith in Christ Jesus as Lord, and we have followed him. Now what are the implications for that peace in my life? Okay? So let's look at that together. We're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to kind of walk through this passage. We're also going to look at other passages too, okay? Let's read real fast, 11 through 22. Then we'll break it down a little bit. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So already we see that Paul, as he's talking to the people here at Colossae, he is making a distinction between the Gentile and the Jew. Okay? And there's an interplay in this with it. Now, this scripture is relevant to us. Okay? We are Gentiles, by the way. Okay? But he's showing that salvation is for the Gentile and the Jew alike. And that you're not saved by being a Jew. That's very important to Paul. It's a very important point he's making. You are not Abraham's seed just because you were born of Abraham. Everybody has to go through Jesus for this salvation. We've already made that point. Okay, so notice what he continues to say. And the circumcision he's talking about here used to, if Gentiles were going to come into the Jewish faith before Christ, they would have to be circumcised as an outward display that they had made that change. They had converted. Okay, but the circumcision that he's talking about here, that Paul is talking about, is a circumcision of our heart. Okay? God coming in supernaturally, circumcising our heart, taking the sinful nature out, replacing it with his Spirit. That is the circumcision he's talking about. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Notice that word. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You who were once under the hostility of God, you who once were enemies of God, he has broken that down now. And all those who have placed their faith in him for salvation, now you've been brought near. He has broken down that wall. There's no longer separation between us and God. Listen as he talks about the implications of this. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He's talking about the interplay here between Jew and Gentile. No longer are there all these purification rituals for the Jew and all these purification rituals, especially for the Gentiles to interact with the Jew. No, he's doing away with the two men and bringing them together into one in Christ. So it's no longer, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? No. Now it is, what have you done with Christ? He's taken away the two distinctions and made one for all people of all time. Okay? For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what are the implications of this? The first thing that we need to see here is that we are no longer at war with ourselves. Because of this peace, we are no longer at war with ourselves. This scripture does not explicitly state this. And what I want to do is, I kind of use this to set up the context of this passage. And we look at verses 1 through 10. Okay? Read that with me real quick. 1 through 10, because it sets up. Notice that the first word in 11 is therefore. What do we always do when we see the word therefore? We look back. Because somebody has said something and this hinges on that. Okay? So let's read that together. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's talking about the man over here who's an enemy of God, hostile to God, under God's hostility, in other words, wrath. He's dead in his trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. Okay? Among whom all once lived in the passion of our flesh, everyone, because we all fall short of the standard, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. There's the hinge statement in these 10 verses. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. We pass from hostility into life in him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, in verse 11. And that's where we're going. But looking back, we can see the first thing is we are no longer at war with ourselves concerning the ultimate truth of all things. We are no longer at war with ourselves. God created us for relationship. He Himself is relationship. We see that in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed together for all of eternity. That's what makes the moment on the cross so powerful. We're not talking about time. We're talking about eternity. That's outside of time. There's never been a time when God was not. There never was a time when the Trinity was not together, except for in that one moment when the Father turned His face away. So if He is relationship, if He is community, and the way that He creates is by creating in His nature, He creates us for community and relationship. Do you get that? He created us for relationship. More specifically, He created us for relationship inside the Godhead with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He created us for relationship with Him. Okay? And we saw last week that that relationship is broken, and the only way to make peace and restore that relationship is through the cross, through Christ. And now that we have been illuminated with the truth in our own heart, we know the truth. No longer are we wondering which religions will get there or which paths will get there. No, we know the truth, and the truth is for all mankind everywhere. We know the truth. So in that moment, we stop being at war with ourselves. We are at peace with the truth. I know the truth. I know the truth. And I don't know about you, but ever since I came to Christ, I don't have that war raging in my mind. But I look at people who are lost and I see the war. I see the war raging in their mind. Even an atheist who said they don't believe that God exists, there's still a war raging in there because they're not quite sure. Maybe there's a God. And they're at war with themselves over these truth claims and these competing truth claims and which truth claim is right and what does eternity hold? And there's all these big questions that cannot be answered until we solidify that answer. But because of Christ and the peace that comes through Christ, we are no longer at war with ourselves. We know the truth. We know the truth. And if we are not at war with that, then why are we not pursuing the truth? That should compel us to do two things. Number one, it should compel us to soak up this word because this is truth. And in a world where people are longing for the truth, we have it in front of us. So may we not neglect the reading and the studying of this word. Pursue the truth. Number two, it should make us and compel us to go and tell others the truth. I've heard Christians say before, well, I don't want to overstep my bounds. I don't want to. Why? Everybody else in the world is screaming their truth claims at everybody. Why don't we raise our voices and say, no, we know the truth. Listen, guys, the gospel that I just told you, the gospel that I told you last week, it is offensive. You cannot share the gospel with somebody without offending them because it's going to speak about their sin. It offended me. And if it didn't offend me, then I never could have come to the cross. Because I would have never known about my sin. It's going to offend. And guess what? It may break relationships in your life, but are those people not worth it? Are those people not worth it? I heard something that haunts me the other night in a meeting. I think Cheryl was in there. Gerald or somebody shared it about Penn. I don't know his last name, but Penn and Teller. Penn, I don't even know his full name, but he is a staunch, outspoken hater of God, atheist. And a man came up to him one time after one of his shows, and he tried to share the gospel with him. And Penn really didn't want to have time with it, whatever, you know. But he said later, you know what, this guy, as he shared the gospel with me, I couldn't help but think in my mind, this guy really believes this to be the truth. And you know what his next statement was? All of the Christians out there who truly believe that this is the truth and don't come and tell me, try to tell me the truth, they must really hate me. Whoa. That got my attention. Penn, who is an outspoken hater of God, atheist, understands that concept. If Christians really believe this, why are they not storming the world with its truth? That truth should grab us and compel us each and every day through our lives and through our words to share the gospel with those who are perishing. should break our hearts, guys, that there are people over here who are under the hostility of God, under the wrath of God, on their way to eternity in hell. Nothing else should matter. Nothing else should matter. We are no longer at war with ourselves. We have the peace. Therefore, we should be peacemakers in the world. I like how he says here, therefore, remember. And on down, verse 12, remember. Why do you think Paul is saying remember to the church at Colossae? He's trying to remind them of the truth. And in so doing, spur them forward back in the truth. Here's the truth. Let it soak in and be as good to you as it was the first time you heard it. And let that compel you out into the world to share the truth with other people. We're no longer at war with ourselves concerning the ultimate truth of all things. Second thing there, we are at peace with who we are. And I put in parentheses there under that, we have no more identity crisis, or at least we should not have any more identity crisis. And this is a sad thing as I look around our Christian culture, especially in America, and I see a lot of Christians with identity crises. Why do we have identity crises? Let me tell you real quick who you are. You are a son or daughter of the God Most High. That is who you are. So why, young lady, are you trying to find your identity in every guy at school? Why, guys, are you trying to find your identity through rebellion at school so everybody looks at you? Why, all of you, are you trying to find your identity on MTV? Why? We understand that that lifestyle is over here. It's a sinful lifestyle. We understand that all who are in sin are under God's hostility and wrath. Why are we pursuing that life? Why do we want to look like that? When we are sons and daughters of God, why would we not want to embrace that with all we are? Why would we not want to find our identity in that? And as I preach this hard, I'm going to be transparent. I struggle with it too. There are times I throw my hands up in the air and I declare like Paul does, why the very things I want to do don't I do, and the very things I don't want to do I do. Why in the world do I keep trying to look like the world? If you're going to reach the people around you, you're going to have to stand out. You can't look like MTV and tell people about Jesus and have them come to see more about your Jesus. They've already got MTV. They don't want to add on Jesus. Our identity should be secure in our Heavenly Father. It should be secure in our Heavenly Father. Look through these verses. We are no longer. Notice what we are no longer, and notice what we are. Okay, so the first list is over here, under the hostility of God, under the wrath of God, and this is what we've been made in Christ Jesus. First, verse 11, we are Gentiles. Another word for Gentiles is outsiders. We are outsiders. We are no longer outsiders. Second thing, number 12, or verse 12, we're separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. Verse 12 again, alienated from the kingdom. Alienated from the kingdom. Verses 12 and 19, we are strangers and aliens. Strangers and aliens of the kingdom of God. Verse 12 again, we have no hope. If you are under God's wrath, you have no hope because there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You've already blown it. Perfection cannot be reattained. Once it's broken, baby. There ain't no hope. No hope. Verse 12 again, without God. Without God, separated from God. These are things that we are no longer. But notice the things that we are now. Verse 13, we are brought near to God. Verse 15, we are a new man, new creation. Verse 16, we are reconciled to God. There's that reconciliation from 2 Corinthians 5 that we talked about. Reconciled to God, made peace with God. Verse 19, we are fellow citizens of God's kingdom. We are not to be citizens of here. We are citizens of there. Okay? Use the illustration all the time. Where's the boat supposed to be? Where's the boat supposed to be? In the water. What happens when the water starts getting in the boat? Sinks. God made us to be in this world, but not of it. Not of it. We are fellow citizens. Verse 19. This blows my mind. Saints. In the Greek, this is hagios. You know what hagios means? Hagios means holy ones. We are holy ones in Christ. Holy ones in Christ. 2 Thessalonians tells us that we are not made for the purposes of impurity, but for holiness, for purity in God, because we want to mirror Him. We are hagios. We're holy ones, saints. Verse 19, we're members of God's household. We are sons and daughters of God, fellow heirs
of all that is God's has been made ours through Christ. And then verse 21, he's building us into a holy temple. That's a picture of the church. Not so much us as individuals, us as a church. We are all together as one holy temple of God. We are the very dwelling place of God. So why in the world are we trying to find our identity over here if we are the very holy dwelling place of God? Can I just be really compassionate with you just a second? Some of the places that you guys are looking for your identity, you're not going to find it. You're going to end up brokenhearted. You're going to end up battered. You're going to end up beat. You're going to end up flat on your face. You're going to end up weeping. You're going to end up hurt. But I want to remind you that Jesus said he came to bring you life and to bring you life more abundantly. We think that God is trying to steal our joy, but the thing is, the alternative always seems to break our heart, and we never learn. Truth is, God created this world with order, and as long as we stay in that order, we're blessed. We're blessed. Because he loves us enough to show us that order and how to live in the order. We're his children. That is our identity. No longer under his wrath, but now we have been raised up into a newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For we are a new creation," literally recreated, born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. We are recreated, born again. The old has passed away, the new has come. And Paul here is urging the Christians at Colossae, live in the new, live in the new. Later on in Colossians, it says, you who are rooted in Christ Jesus, so walk in him. He's telling them, hey, if you're in Christ Jesus, why are you walking anything else? Walk in him. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Urging us always to find our identity in him. Listen, girls, you're never going to find your beauty until you find it in Christ. Don't go by what some bozo says at school. Your beauty's found in Christ. Guys, your power's in Christ. Your strength is in Christ, man. I've seen my share of 40, 45-year-old men walk an aisle, fall down on the altar. Men that everybody thought were big, rough, and tumble. Have them weep their eyes out because they're just finding out after having a family and having a wife and hurting that wife and hurting their children what a real man is. Find your identity in him now. Don't go that road. Ladies, have your self-image shattered. Find it in Christ. Man, you're beautiful. Beautiful. Find it in Christ. Next, we have peace through our new understanding of our eternal purpose. Look at verses 16 and 17 here in Ephesians 2. That Jesus might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Killing the hostility. What a beautiful group of words there. Killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. And this, it's funny, this is talking about Jesus. And he preached this by coming and living before us. Philippians 2 telling us that he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of the servant and being obedient even to death, even on a cross. That is how he preached this message of reconciliation to us. It was through actions. Did you notice that? So in turn, what is our task? Turn back over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 18 and 20. 17, we saw that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the same task that Jesus came with. Jesus was the sent one of the Father to come and preach this reconciliation through his actions, doing what no other man could do on our behalf to pave the way for salvation for us. So what is our task now in Christ? Preach the same message. He reconciled us through the cross, so now our task is the ministry of reconciliation, going to the world and trying to reconcile them to Christ through our transformed lives. What is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that I've given you. That's the message of reconciliation. Going into the world and telling them how we've been reconciled and how they can be reconciled too. We are to preach the same gospel that Jesus preached with his life and his death. And we're to preach it in the same way, with our actions and through our words. That is our purpose, guys. That is our purpose. Your purpose in life is not to climb the corporate ladder and get as far up in business or industry as you can. That is only your mission field. God may use you to do that, but it's only to preach the message of reconciliation. Your job right now is not to be the baddest, toughest dude at your school. Your job is to see that as a mission field and use whatever platform God gives you to preach the message of reconciliation. That's your job. We as Christians have a new purpose, and it is singular. This is not one of many purposes. This is the purpose. Because now we've been illuminated, we know the truth. We're not living for this world. This world is full of illusion. We don't want to buy into the illusion. We want to live in the truth. And through living in the truth, we're preaching the message of reconciliation to everyone we come in contact with, because that's what Jesus did for us, and that's what he saved us to do. Preach this message of reconciliation. So we have peace in that. Guys, we don't have to war in our hearts what we are to do. We don't have to worry and fret and roll our hands not knowing what our next step is. Just walk. Be in God's word. Be in prayer. Wherever he leads you, this is your purpose. This is your purpose. Then you can be like Colt McCoy, who doesn't get to play in the championship game, but afterwards he's asked and he says, hey, to God be the glory. If he wants me to play, I'll play. If he don't, I'll still give him the glory. He's got that understood. He said before, God takes away my talent, I'm still going to live for him. Wherever he takes me next, I'll give him the glory. It's a proper understanding of that. That is our new purpose in life. Message of reconciliation, preaching the gospel of reconciliation. Next, this peace produces confidence in how we approach and relate to God. Once we were hostile to God and we were under his hostility, under his wrath, and we shrunk away from that. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That's not talking about Christians. What does it say? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That are those who loved him. Those are the ones who hated him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There will be a difference, though. For the believer, we will be bowing our knees and confessing him as Lord with great joy that he has finally come back, and we've been groaning in anticipation of this moment when he will recreate the earth and we will go to be in his kingdom forever. But those who are under his wrath will kneel their knees and confess with their mouth in utter horror, because they will see him for who he is. He's not going to come back as a simple baby in a manger the second time he comes back, guys. He's going to come back in all his glory. Revelation tells us that the kings of the earth will cry out for the mountains and the caves to fall on them and crush them, because they cannot take the intensity of being in his presence. This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. And because of what Christ has done, we can now have confidence in coming into his presence, the one who spoke the stars into existence. We have the invitation to come into his throne room and speak to him and come into his presence and have his full attention. I love what Dale Tackett does in the Truth Project. Jeremy, if you divide any number into infinity, what is the answer? That's right. So what does that mean for us in God? How much of God do you have in you? If he's an infinite God, how much God do you have in you? Infinity. How much God is in me? Infinity. We have God's full attention. He is infinite, and he is omnipresent, and he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. We all have God within us through the Spirit, and we have access to him 24/7, the God of the universe. And we can have great confidence, because here's the deal. When we have sin, we shrink away from him. When we have sin, we cannot come into the light of his holy presence, because we know that we fall short. But when we're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, we approach him as Christ does. Christ is our mediator. He goes before us in his righteousness. So when we stand before God, God looks at us and sees Jesus' righteousness. That is so not fair, but that's how it is. We have the righteousness of God, and that's what God sees. The righteousness of God. Look at verse 13. Here in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near
by the blood of Christ. Speaking dually, it's speaking of the Gentiles who were once far off, now have been brought near. Now for us, as a sinner, we were far off, we've been brought near. Okay, look at verse 18. For through him, meaning Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We all share the same spirit, the infinity thing. All through the one spirit, we have access to the one Father. Okay, look at Hebrews 10. Turn over there with me if you have a Bible. I want you to see this. Hebrews 10, 22 through 23. I love this verse. Love this scripture. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Why? With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now the problem is we still struggle with sin and we still fall short and we still sin because we still carry with us the sin nature, even despite being wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. But the great thing is, even though we change, the righteousness of Christ never changes. He is unchangeable. So when we approach God, it's never in our sin. It's always in his righteousness if we are his children. That is a good thing. We have constant access. And even in our sin, 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can even approach him in our sin to confess our sin, agree with him about our sin, and be forgiven of it. We need to have great confidence in our relationship with God because of what Christ has done. Finally, we can have peace even in our human relationships with each other. This is a great implication. This is one that I'll never understand because we are all so different and so diverse. Here at Westwood, it is amazing how God has taken people from everywhere, from every walk of life, and brought them together, and somehow we get along. Or at least we should. If our eyes stay on Jesus, we get along. Same thing in this room. There's people from all kind of likes and dislikes. We probably disagree on movies and sports teams. Jeremy's probably the only one in here that likes the Phoenix Suns. You know? But he still loves you because you're a brother or sister in Christ. You know? We don't get along with worldly things, everything, but we have all things in common with Christ. It's amazing. Look at verses 21 and 22. In whom, speaking of Jesus again, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's this picture of us together. By the Spirit, we are being joined together. We are being built together in the Spirit, by the Spirit. That's the hinge statement, by the Spirit. We don't do this on our own. When we try to get along on our own, it doesn't work. We have to be Spirit-minded people. We have to be Spirit-led people. And that's what it means. If our eyes are on Christ, if our eyes are on Christ, and if our eyes are on the proper perspective, and if our eyes are on the proper identity, if our eyes are on what he did for us and on him, we get together. We are like-minded in the Spirit because we have all things in common in him. Now that doesn't mean we're all going to agree on everything. But even in our disagreements, it's going to be covered with his grace. And we're going to get along. And there's going to be a supernatural element to this relationship. Here's the deal. People in the world should look at our churches and get saved just by watching us in our church. Sadly enough, it doesn't happen. And I'm convinced it's because we're not buying into the peace through Christ and have our focus on him. We take our eyes off of him. And in our selfishness, we have no peace. No peace. When I'm selfish, I don't get along with many people. And I don't blame them. I wouldn't get along with me either. But our identity is not wrapped up in self anymore, is it? It's wrapped up in Christ. We have all things in common in him. So those are the implications from the gospel. Through this peace that we have only through Christ to be reconciled with God. And I want to ask you a couple of questions in closing. Here they are. Number one, what is your response to this invitation of peace by God? Let's make this personal. This is not a group response thing. This is your heart and God. Perhaps you're sitting in this room tonight and you're thinking, man, I need to do some serious praying tonight because I really feel like maybe I'm over here, an enemy of God, hostile towards God, under his hostility and under his wrath. Please come and talk to me about that tonight.
please come and talk to me. Find somebody to talk to about it. Maybe we can just have a discussion on it. We're not going to make you make a decision tonight. Maybe we can just help you and take you to some more scripture. But don't leave tonight thinking that. But I will say this. You will walk out of these doors, just like I said last week. You will walk out of these doors and you will either be under the wrath of God or you will be under His grace. There is no in between.
So two questions about that. First, for the non-believer, do you need to respond for the first time? Perhaps you've never responded to that invitation before. I want to invite you to do that tonight. And again, come and talk to me. Come and talk to somebody. The second thing, and this is for you in here who are believers. Do you need to confess some things in your life that are keeping you from fully experiencing this peace? Do you need to confess some things? And this is the deal, guys. You might need to go up to somebody in this room who you don't have peace with, and you might need to apologize to that person and confess and repent. It's only through repentance, it's only through confession that we gain that peace. And maybe you just need to go home, you need to get on your knees, and you need to ask God to illuminate your heart for yourself to see and deal with some sin that's in there that's keeping you from having that peace, experiencing this peace. And sin will always do that. That's why it's important that 1 John 1:9, where it talks about if we confess our sins, that's a continuous state. In the Greek, it's in the continuous action state. If you continually confess your sins, homologeo, speak the same as God, confess your sins, then He, being Jesus, is faithful and just, and He will forgive you of your sins. And then you can walk in the light as He is in the light. And there we find the peace of God. It's only there. So are there some things in your life that you need to confess? You need to respond for the first time. I pray that if that's you, you'll come speak to me about it. We'll talk some more about it. Call me, email me, something. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're very cut and dry with us, God. You didn't just give us a Bible that says, figure it out. You didn't just tell us that you're not big enough to illuminate the truth, God. How wrong it is. I've heard people say that you've poured your truth on us, and some people just see that truth differently. I don't understand that, God. You're big enough to show us what truth is. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who would help others around us every day understand this truth, God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life we have in Him. We thank you that because of Him, we are no longer children of wrath if we place our faith in you and repent of our sins, God. What an incredible gospel you've given us. We are so undeserving of that, Lord. We are so deserving of your wrath. We should be in hell because of our sin and because of our blatant disregard for you. Thank you for Jesus. I pray for the student that's in this room tonight, God. Their heart is beating a million miles a minute, God. And they know that they're under your wrath, God. Give them courage tonight. Talk to somebody about that, Lord. Help them to understand the eternal ramifications of that decision. Lord, I pray for the students that are in this room who are preparing to go all over this world to preach this message of reconciliation. I pray, God, that you convict us of sin tonight so that we can take care of those things and confess it and repent of it, Lord, so that we can be used mightily by you as we go out and preach and present that message of reconciliation, God. Thank you for our new friends who are here tonight, God. Thank you for the relationships that we have in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would find all things in common in Him. Lord, not that you want us to all look the same. God, that's not it. You've created us so differently. You want us to be us, but we'll never know what that really means until we find our identity in you, Father. I pray that we would do that. Thank you for the time that we've had together tonight, God. I pray that the result will change, God, because we are doers of your word and not just hearers alone. We love you tonight. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do through your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a good week.